Psalms 130. As you're finding your place this morning, been from place to place preaching in revival through these Psalms 120 through Psalms 134, you'll see that there are 15 of those psalms. They are called psalms, which are songs of degrees. You'll see that as the heading of each individual psalm. And a song of degrees, the word degree means ascension. It is as if you are ascending from the lowest points of Jerusalem, headed towards the temple, and there are 15 steps on the front of the temple going in, and there are 15 psalms labeled songs of degrees. You may say, "Preacher, that's just an accident." Oh, no. No accidents with God. And so Psalm 130 is kind of sort of right in the middle of these 15 steps that are taking place as you go into the temple. And the Lord has given me a new thought out of Psalm 130 during this last week, one I want to share very quickly this morning. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Now there is much preaching that could be done from these eight verses. Each one of them indicates a brand new truth, and many of them you could preach multiple messages. But I want to look at the first verse today and anchor there. For the sweet psalmist, as he writes, he says, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. And I want to preach today about crying to the Lord out of the depths. The psalmist, as he writes these verses, is indicating this song of degrees, which is the ascension towards the temple. 15 steps on the front of the temple. But as the psalmist is going up those steps, and he's about a little over halfway, he says, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. I thought it was interesting as he is ascending, he says, I'm crying out of the depths. I started thinking about that because evidently the psalmist is in his lowest state of life. He is in the depths of his life. Have you ever been there? Into the depths of sorrow or grief or troubles or problems? He's in the depths. And usually depths are intended for drowning, to bring about impending death. Depths would usually silence all those people or things that they would engulf. If you're in the depths of water, you're not going to have time to do much speaking. You're in a struggle to get back to the top where there is air and safety. But in the depths, the psalmist takes time to cry out. So I want to say to you today that no matter what depth you are facing, there is still time to call on the Lord and know that he's going to hear your prayers. May I say this, and I'll preach. The depths of our sorrow cannot drown out the hope that God has placed within the heart of his children. Praise the Lord. As the sweet psalmist begins to write, first of all, he cries out of the depths of depravity. What is depravity, preacher? It is this old sin-cursed nature that you and I have. We are depraved sinners. Nothing good about us, just wicked, old, rotten flesh. But we have a God who is able to take our sins and forgive us of all of our sins and cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. The sweet psalmist is crying from the depths of depravity, from the misery of sin. You know what he's crying out to the Lord for in the midst of his sin? He's crying out for deliverance from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and from the presence of sin. If you would look with me again in verse 3, the psalmist says, if the Lord should mark iniquities, who could stand? You tell me this morning, God being a thrice holy God and then some, which one of us could stand before God and say that we are righteous if God marked our iniquities and set down all those that were at fault or were sinners? Who amongst us would be left standing? Not one. David said, I'm just a sinner. We know he'd committed a great sin with Bathsheba. He committed a great sin when he numbered his people. There were time and time again that David, maybe he told a lie or made wrong decisions in his life. And here he is writing again. He says, Lord, out of the depths have I cried unto thee. It's the depths of his depravity. Lord, if you should mark our iniquities, I couldn't even stand before you. But look at verse 4. But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. He says, verse 2, Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. He said in 1 John chapter number 1, did he not? He said, if we would confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I do not believe it's just enough just to come and say, well, Lord, we're just all sinners. That's an excuse. I think that individually we must admit that, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. And I am in need of your forgiveness and of your cleansing power. And the sweet psalmist here, he's in the depths of depravity, in the depths of his sin, but they could not drown out his voice to cry out to God in the midst of a sinful life, oh God, would you hear me and forgive my sin? Oh, can I get a witness this morning for somebody here that might say, Preacher Darren, I know what it was like to be in the misery of sin, held by the power of sin, the presence of sin surrounding my life, and the penalty of sin I was facing, till I heard about a man named Jesus. And when I called on his name, in the depths of my depravity, he forgave me. And he lifted me from that place. Psalms 18:6 says, he drew me out of many waters. Oh, I was drowning there. And he came to that horrible pit where I was, and he lifted me out. I bless his holy name today, that from the depths of my depravity, he has released me. Friend, this morning I think about this. There is no distance then that can hinder us from God's assistance. You remember that. No distance will hinder from God's assistance. When Jonah backslid on God, when he told Jonah, you go to Nineveh, Nineveh said, okay, and he went the other way. He got on board a sea-going vessel. Finally, a storm surrounded his life, and he told those sailors, he said, you're in the storm because God is upset with me. I have been disobedient. He, in the belly of that great ship, was disobedient to God, and in the depths of depravity. And he said, just throw me overboard, fellas. I'd rather die as go preach to Nineveh. And so they said, 1, 2, 3, and they pitched him over. And just as Jonah's going down in the depths, pouting and mad at God, about that time, God had prepared a great fish. It said, oh, look, bait, lunch. And he swallowed him whole. And into the belly of that great fish, which Jesus in the New Testament called a whale, went Jonah. And Jonah was inside that great whale and down into the depths of the sea. Can you imagine the pressure? Can you imagine the seaweed? Can you imagine the stink of dead fish or whatever it is that whales eat? There he was. And the whale would come up for air because even the whale knows I can't live in the depths. And he comes out of the depths to get air. And Jonah goes up and he feels a pressure relief. And about that time, through the great blowhole of that whale, he goes, and he goes down again. And Jonah up and down, tossed to and fro throughout the entire earth through that sea-going whale that God had fixed up for him. That preacher was so backslid on God, it took him 3 days before he ever prayed. And when he called on the Lord in the depths of his depravity, God heard him and had that fish come up and vomit Jonah out on dry ground. Even Jonah cried to God in the depths of depravity, and God delivered him. I don't know where you're at today individually, but if you would cry out to the Lord in the depths of your depravity, He will deliver you. He will save you. And the penalty of sin that you're facing now, preacher, what's the penalty of sin? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And the wages of sin is? I face death penalty. But a man named Jesus came to an old rugged cross, gave His life and said, I'm dying in your place. I shed my blood for the remission of your sins. And if you'd place your faith in me, I will forgive your sins. And He, has been the one that has saved my soul and released me from the depths of depravity. Number two, the sweet psalmist is also crying out in the depths of despair. And this is a man who is now stripped of all his earthly possessions. He has no friends. He has no one who visits him regularly. No one who encourages him. No one to assist him. Sorrow and darkness surround him. He is troubled on every side. Have you ever been there? Maybe as a Christian. I'm telling you, it seems that everybody else has forsaken you. The church doesn't call. The preacher's not around. Your mama don't care. The dog's even mad at you. Nobody pays you any attention anymore. And you are in the depths of despair. You've come in this morning dejected, disappointed, disillusioned, discouraged, filled with defeatism. I'm telling you, we've had a long evening at my house last night. I came in a little down this morning, but in the prayer room, God got in there and met with us this morning, and it was a powerful, powerful thing that took place. When God is pleased to come amongst His people, when we cry out in the depths of our despair, He is there to deliver us. Preacher, how can I know it'll work? Try it. You've tried everything else. You've turned to pills. You've turned to doctors. You've even turned to alcohol. You don't want to admit it, but you have to try to soothe your conscience and try to soothe your troubles away. But I'm telling you, when you wake up in the morning, it's even worse. But I promise you, when you get a hold of Jesus and He gets a hold of you and you cry to the depths of your despair, things are going to change in your life. He offers prayer in the time of great despair. The psalmist has learned. Look what he says in verse 2, and I've thought about it all morning this morning. He says, Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Twice he said, Lord, please hear my voice in the depths of despair. Now, he did not tell God how to answer. He's looking for God's answer, but he says, Lord, it's enough just to know that you hear me. And if I know you hear me, your answer will be sufficient. I trust you with that. Your wisdom, your righteousness, your very character will do me right. Just hear my voice in the depths of despair. And friend, I promise you, every person who's ever cried out to Him in the depths of despair, He hears them and He will answer in His own good time. Amen. I think about blind Bartimaeus.
You remember the story? He sat by the highway side begging. He was a blind man in terrible, terrible trouble. And as Jesus passed by, he heard Jesus was passing by. And you know what he did? He said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. You talk about the depths of despair surrounded by darkness and sorrow. That man was well acquainted with darkness and sorrow. And he cried out for Jesus. And the more, listen, the more he heard Jesus was passed his way, some of the crowd said, man, calm down. Hold your peace, man. Don't get so excited. You might upset Jesus. We're not comfortable with your shouting and your screaming. Calm down. And the more they told Bartimaeus to calm down, the louder he got. Because he thought, I'm going to have to get louder than you if he's going to hear me. And he says, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus heard him and he stopped. And he commanded for that man to be brought to him. They brought old Bartimaeus up there. And he said, what can I do for you? He said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And he that was blind received his sight, and he was made whole that very day. When you cry to the Lord in the depths of your despair, you will leave there a different person. I promise you. Number three, the sweet psalmist not only cried out of the depths of depravity and the depths of despair, but number three, cried out of the depths of danger. I believe the psalmist is once again at death's door. He made this statement one time. He said, there is but a step between death and me, or me and death. One breath, one heartbeat. Friend, is how close you and I are to death today. And David's been here before. There was a time as he was watching the sheep that a lion roared against the sheep. And rather than be a shepherd, that would be a coward and run away and find a place of safety, he took his staff. He arose up, and by the hand of Almighty God upon him, he faced the danger, and God delivered him from the paw of the lion. Then there came a bear, dumb enough to attack him. And David rose up again, calling on the name of God, and God defeated the bear that stood against him. Now David's gone out to the valley of Elah. He looks and hears a great champion cussing and defying the name of the Lord our God. And David looks out and says, fellas, who is that? And they said, his name is Goliath. He's about 9 feet tall. Ain't none of us been able to do nothing with him. And David said, I'll go fight him. They said, how are you going to fight him, David? You got a little old staff and a little old sling. They put a coat of mail on him. He said, take that off of me. I can't wear this. It's a hindrance to me. He said, I'm going out there in the name of the Lord. He didn't slip up on Goliath. The Bible says he ran to meet him. And he grabbed that stone and he said, I come to you in the name of the Lord. He let that slingshot go. God sent the first sin-seeking missile right out of that slingshot. Divinely directed. Goliath didn't listen. Hit him right in the forehead. He thought, boy, that's never went through my mind before. And down on the ground he went. David jumped up on top of him, took Goliath's own sword and chopped his head off. David has faced danger before. He said, every other time when I've been in the depths of danger and I call on the Lord, when the time of a lion, in the time of a bear, in the time of a giant, God delivered me. They anointed me king over all Israel, though I've not taken the throne yet. The king that currently serves, his name is Saul, and he hates me. He's jealous of me. 9 times he's tried to kill me. I've escaped danger time and time again by the hand of my God. And he said, I've hid in a cave. In the time and the depth of my danger, I called the Lord and I found this out, that my life is hid with Christ. Amen. And no danger is going to get a hold of me that the Lord doesn't allow. There was a time in 1 Samuel chapter 30, I checked the book, that David came back to his own men and his own men had burnt it. Listen. His own men found their city burnt down, their wives carried off into slavery, their children taken away. It was the enemy that had come, and his own men looked and said, David, if you hadn't had us over here, we would have been here to protect our families. But because we were with you, look what happened to our families. They're gone now. they turned so against David, the Bible says they sought to stone him. I'm telling you what, when the very best friends you've got and the people you love so have turned their back on you and said, I think we ought to just stone him to death. The Bible said that David encouraged himself in the Lord. And in the depths of danger, he inquired of God, Lord, what can we do? And God said, you pursue. I'll be with you and you'll recover everything you lost and then gain everything that the enemy has. Friend, I'm going to tell you that David knew about the depths of danger, and he knew there's a God that's well able, hallelujah, to deliver us from the depths of danger. There is still a hope. For 20 years of David's life, he was anointed king before they ever put him on the throne. He patiently waited and watched for God to move in his life. Rather than him doing things himself, adjusting his situation, he just waited on God. Friend, I'm going to tell you something this morning. There's somebody here. You're in the depths of danger. You're in the depths of despair. You're in the depths of depravity. Just wait on God. He hears your cry. Trust Him for the answer. He's going to do a great work. In 1945, in World War II, on July the 16th, there was a ship called the USS Indianapolis. President Truman, at the end of the war, said, we have a couple of choices. We can send 3 million Americans and 1.5 million British soldiers to invade Japan, or we can drop an atomic bomb on Hiroshima, and hopefully this war will be over. And to save American lives, he elected to go with that atomic bomb. They put the components of that bomb on the USS Indianapolis. And on July 16th, 1945, it arrived in a place called Tenon, and they unloaded those components. The captain was told, you sail back towards Guam and then towards Leyte. And so he sailed towards Guam, made his rendezvous there, head towards Leyte. But what he was not told by the United States Navy was, 2 days before, a United States ship was sunk by a submarine's torpedoes in those same waters. He was not told that. He also asked for an escort of destroyers to go with him. Every other ship of his magnitude had an escort, but the U.S. Navy denied him that. On July the 30th, at about 12 o'clock midnight, an I-58 submarine saw the USS Indianapolis, launched 6 torpedoes, 2 of them were direct hits. 1,196 men on board had to jump in 12 minutes. Their ship sank to the bottom of the ocean, jumped into those waters there in the Pacific Ocean with no hope or no help whatsoever. Some of those boys jumped into the water thinking it was water, but was laced with about 2 or 3 inches of black oil across the top where the ship was going down. And as they immersed into those waters and then emerged from those waters, they tried to inhale and exhale, and they breathed in that oil. Quickly, that oil inside their system caused them to dehydrate, begin to vomit, go into convulsions. Many of those boys, listen, 300 died when the torpedo hit the ship. There's still about 900 alive. Many of them are dying now out of convulsions of drinking that oil accidentally. Many of them still remain in the waters. Hypothermia set in. The waters are 80 degrees at night. Many of them are going into comas and shock and are dying at nighttime. The next morning, the sunshine got up. There's a great crowd of them still alive. But as the heat turns to 100 degrees, there begin to be sun blisters come on their bodies. So great, it was so excruciating they couldn't take it. The sweep of the ocean waves, always the salt in their eyes, squinting, their muscles were hurting, their eyes were reddened, they were tormented by sores, their kapok jackets were rubbing up around their chins and around their necks, had rubbed raw places. They'd been in the water in the ocean so long that in the bends of their arms as they tried to swim and move their legs and the back of their legs, they developed great sores and great infections. And to make matters worse, over the course of that day, they saw the black dorsal fins of sharks as they closed in. One by one, they'd hear their comrades scream, ah! And they'd be carried away by a shark to meet their death. And there those men stayed in the water thinking, we sent an SOS. someone's coming. But the SOS that the United States heard and brought before their great captain, when they went in to give it to him, they smelled alcohol in the room. And he said, call me if you hear anything else. And did absolutely nothing. True story. The United States had actually intercepted the Japanese I-58 saying, there has been a ship, an American ship sunk tonight. We sunk it. They thought it was the ship sunk two days before. After 2 and 3 days, when the ship had missed their rendezvous point, the U.S. Navy had said, we don't want to log today the ships that come in. We're not going to log them. We're so busy. If you don't log the ships that come in, you also don't log the ships that don't come in. They weren't even missed. And our boys were floundering out there in the water. With all the ocean could do to them and all the perils of sharks and what would happen to the human anatomy being in that water, such suffering you've never seen in all your life. You talk about being in the depths of depravity. You talk about being in the depths of despair. You talk about being in the depths of danger. You don't know anything to what those boys were facing. On that fourth day, there was a great plane flying over top. It was a bomber. That was an anti-submarine aircraft looking for subs below. And their radio antenna actually broke. And it was kaswarping against the side of the plane and had become dangerous. So they slowed down their airspeed, began to descend just a little bit, and they went to work. What can we do to reaffix this antenna where it's not just waving around? When they opened up where the bombs would have been and they tried to look out towards their antenna, somebody noticed something in the water. It was our boys in the water. They said to see a man's head 6 inches round from 10,000 feet is like seeing a human hair 20 feet away in the corner of a room. You just can't hardly do it. But a sovereign God was at work. And when the antenna broke and they were in despair, it was really God saying, look here. There are men down here that need help. Quickly they surmised that something bad had happened, and so they called for help. The bomber asked for a seaplane to come, and the seaplane dropped different supplies to help men. And finally the captain said, we're going to land this vessel. The United States had said, do not land the vessel in the water. It cannot take it. But he said, I can't stand to watch our boys being carried away by sharks. So he took that great plane and landed it. How many did that come apart at the seams? Water began to come in. Once they finally got it stopped, they were dishing out 14 buckets or so an hour of water just trying to keep it afloat. But he was able to rescue 56 men. They were inside the fuselage, some of them getting on the very wings of the plane just to try to escape those shark-infested waters. Finally, that captain radioed for the USS Doyle to come, and 316 men were rescued that day. Couldn't walk, had no fresh water. Let me tell you something. You talk about being in the depths, they were in the depths. I want to say to you this morning, I'm done. The United States Navy may have a lot of mistakes and a lot of errors in that specific situation. But our God has heard every cry, every maid of His people. And then we, the saints of God, how in the world can we see others who are in need and do absolutely nothing about it? And there is a difference between a need and someone always expecting a handout. You have to have discernment to know the difference. But when there is a genuine need, why in the world would we as Christians not jump right in and do everything we can to try to help them? Because you and I understand, don't we? Do you not, Christian, understand what it's like to be in the depths of depravity? Do you understand what it's like to be in the depths of despair? Do you know what it's like to be in the depths of danger? Some of you right now, you are facing financial peril. Some of you are facing health risks and great concerns. Preacher, where on earth are we going to go? I'll tell you where. Go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. The songwriter said, rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will saved.